given to us. Let me tell you something. There is nothing like the love that God has blessed us with. Nothing in this world that compares to this incredible love that we have in God, in Christ Jesus. He has shown us a love that is beyond anything the world has. Why? Because God is love. The very fact that God in His nature is love shows and proves that He can love in a way that no one else can ever love us. And I think sometimes that's just a reminder that we need to understand He's given far beyond anything else in order to show that love, in order for us to live in that love, in order for us to be able to walk in such a way to experience that love, but also live changed by that love. Well, back in the 1980s, actually, I think this guy, he got his fame probably in the 70s as Mr. Universe or something like that. But in the 80s, he came to the United States of America and he started making all kinds of macho movies, right? Like The Terminator, like Conan, like I can't remember all these other movies, but Schwarzenegger. He made all these movies based upon what? His physique and his muscles and his power. And then in 1990, he made a movie called Kindergarten Cop. You don't, you're like, wait a second, this doesn't really match with all those movies he did in the 80s. 1990s is going to be a cop. Of course, the movie starts off, he's this macho guy busting heads and arresting people. And then he gets to go and work with a bunch of little kindergartners. Right? And so he's in this room, and you'll probably remember this iconic scene as he's standing there with these kindergartners not knowing what to do. And he says, we're going to play a game, and it's called this. Who is your daddy and what does he do? Right? Who is your daddy and what does he do? So he tries to figure out who these kids' parents are in order to find this particular one child that he's trying to protect and help out. But within this context, he talks about how you've got to figure out who the parents are. And I want to say something that's really interesting about parents and who our dads are, who our fathers or our parents are, and how it affects us. There is a really statistical information that shows that there is a father effect, so to speak, on kids, either good or bad. There is an effect that fathers have the ability to bring their kids into a good place or take their kids into a not so good place. My dad was one of those guys. Of course, my dad's 6'3". I got a measly 6 foot out of the deal, right? At least I didn't end up 5 foot like my mom. Okay, but my dad's 6'3", this big, huge man. As a matter of fact, when he was in high school, he was known as Big Bad John. There was a song out in the 60s called Big Bad John, and he was Big Bad John. My grandmother told me that he used to carry fighting clothes in the trunk, and every Friday night they'd go out and nobody could whip my dad. He was that kind of guy, Big Bad John. Well, as I knew Big Bad John as my dad, I saw that my dad could do everything. I mean, there's nothing that my dad couldn't do, to the point of simply fixing anything and everything that took place in the house. He would build us things. He built a tree house in a tree, not just a structure that stood on its own, but climbed up a tree and built this platform. You might call it a tree stand today, but it was more for us a tree house. And we would climb up at this tree out in this wooded area behind our house and hang out in this tree house. He would paint and build these Pinewood Derby cars for me that I actually won a few of these different races, one in design and one later in actually racing. My dad could do anything. He would even flock our own Christmas tree. How many of you guys have ever had a flocked Christmas tree, right? Not many people. That must have been a thing from the 80s. But a nice white Christmas tree to put in our house to make it look like there was snow all over it. Man, my dad could do anything. And we thought that my dad could do anything. We watched as my dad would do all of these different things. You know what's crazy about that? My kids at this point say, Dad, you can do anything. Anything that you try to do, Dad, you're good at. Well, how can you do that? You know, it's interesting because I'll do a lot of the same things that my dad does. I like to use my hands like my dad did. I like to build things. Built my own fence. I built my son's tree or his own swing set. I built all kinds of things because I like to work with my hands. Where does that come from? From my dad. Right? From watching my dad do those things. But then also having that type of DNA within me that I have the ability to do many of the same things that my dad did. There's something interesting about that. And we've talked about this before. As a matter of fact, last week or the week before, we said that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Right? When it comes to who our father is, we will to some degree or another, or who our parents are, we will to some degree or another end up doing many of those things that our parents do. And what I'd like for you to consider today as we look through 1 John chapter 3 is this. Your practice proves your lineage. Your practice proves your lineage. Your practice proves who you come from. Your practice and how you live your life and the habitual way that you live your life and the way that you do things proves who your father is. Proves your lineage. Now, you'll like the title of this sermon today. Who's your daddy? Right? We're going to look at what that is and what that's all about, but I think it's a question that we've got to think through and consider as we look at this. Now, if you'll open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 4 through 10 today. You can read along with me as I read here. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4, he says this, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Man, that's a hard text. That's a hard thing to read through and look at. We can look at our culture and society, and really, if you think about it, we can look at people's lives and look at how people live their lives. And honestly, we can look at those lives and say, you know what, they probably are on this side of the fence or that side of the fence. And I'll say this. We need to understand that in reality, if you boil it all down, there are two fathers in this world. And that's it. Okay, there's two fathers. There's the devil and there's God. There's two fathers. And you belong to one or the other. The bad thing is that we all at one point belong to the devil. As our father, we lived out sinfulness in our lives. We did things naturally out of our heart, which was darkened, which came from the devil that lived out sinfulness in our lives. That's who we were. We were that. But Jesus came to deliver us from our greatest problem. What's our greatest problem in this world, y'all? Sin. Absolutely it is. It's sin. We are stuck in sin. As a matter of fact, I would say that we are bound by sin. We are shackled to it. We are weighed down by sin. It is placed upon us and we can't take it off. We can't remove it because we're stuck in it. We're living in it. I would say it's a part of us. And so it's not just that we commit sin, but it is tied to us. We are stuck to it. We are in the midst of a prison, so to speak, shackled in this prison. That's who we are without Christ. We are stuck in this reality that we cannot remove ourselves from this sin. Now, what's so important along with that is we look at verse 4. It says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, which we all do, practices lawlessness." What is lawlessness? Sin is lawlessness. What is he saying? Listen, if you sin, you're breaking God's law. Okay, and sometimes we don't think about that. Sometimes we don't think about the reality that God does have his law. That's what makes sin so terrible. What makes sin so bad and so horrific is that in reality, what is taking place whenever we are sinning is we are in rebellion against God. We are looking at God and saying, "I'm on the other team. I'm fighting against you. I'm rebelling against you. I'm breaking your laws." Listen, you can't break somebody's laws over and over and over again as your normal everyday practice and say, "I'm not against you." That would be silly for us to say. No, what takes place is that when we sin, we are breaking God's law. Therefore, we are in rebellion against God. We are walking against God as enemies of his. This is what Danny Aiken said about this. I love this. He says, "Sin is nothing less than personal treason against the sovereign of the universe." When you sin, you're committing treason against God. You are walking against him. And sin is not a one-time offense. It is the habitual and settled disposition of your heart and your life that makes you an outlaw of God. John says, if you habitually live in a lifestyle of practicing sin as who you are every day of your life, you're an outlaw. You're a rebel. You're in a bad place if that's the case. John wants to make a very clear point here. He wants people to understand very clearly that they must understand whose they belong to. And really, he's calling out people to say, do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are a rebel against Him. That's who you are. As a matter of fact, that's who we all were before Jesus. Every single one of us in this room, that's who we were before Jesus Christ. So our practice, and when we look at this idea of practice, John makes a big deal about it. As a matter of fact, he uses the word 6 times within 7 verses. What's the idea of practice? We've all been there, right? We've all practiced. If anybody here has ever played sports in high school or college or junior high or been in the band or played an instrument of any kind or just went to school, period, you experience practice. What is practice all about? Practice is one of those things that you go to every single day as a normal part of your life. I remember in high school, even if I felt like it or didn't feel like it, if I had a headache or didn't have a headache, I'd have to go and strap up a helmet and practice for about 2.5 hours every single day after school. It was my practice. I've done all kinds of things when it comes to school where I had to sit down and study every day in order to get the information. Why? So I could learn. It's part of the practice. And so what John is saying when he says, if you practice sinfulness, is he says, if it's a part of your everyday life, if you're in it every single day as a normal habitual routine in your life, and that's what you do and that's how you live, then that's practicing sinfulness, and you're a rebel against God if that's the case. And before we knew Jesus Christ, that's who we were, and that's what we did. And so we are living a life of rebellion against God, but our hope, there's only one completely true hope. When you look at verse 5, he says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. And I think the first point that's so important for us to realize, the only way that Jesus can take away sins is because in him there is no sin. Listen, only God can appease God. You get that? Only God can appease God. Only God can say, my holiness will appease my holiness. My justice will appease my justice. Only I can do this. And so it was only Jesus Christ that could come in order to appease God on your behalf for your sins. That's the first thing that we need to see there. But we also see that he says, we know that he appeared. Okay, Jesus came to the earth. We know he came to the earth. It's historically proven. We know that he came to the earth in order to take away sins. Now, sin is like a weight that's laid upon you. In this context, in this idea, sin is like a weight that's laid upon you to the point when it's on you, it just continues to cause you to sink further and further and further away from God. When I was in high school, I started probably in 8th grade. We started a summer pride type program. What do you do in summer pride? You lift weights and you do all kinds of conditioning. Right, coach? You're in it right now, aren't you? When I was in high school, that's when it really started getting really fun because we started to develop and be able to lift a lot of different weights. A lot of the time, people's least favorite exercise were the squats. Right? Who here likes to squat? Believe it or not, I did. I was one of those guys that was kind of a weird dude. I liked to be up there and squat. As a matter of fact, we would go, and our summer pride was called Iron Claw. Sounds fearsome, doesn't it? The only fearsome thing about it is we had to be at school at 6 a.m. It was not fun to get at school at 6 a.m. and start lifting weights. But I loved going and doing the squats over the other things. I was just better at it. I used to have bigger legs than this. My cousin one time said, good grief, son, you got tree trunks for legs. I was one of those guys that just liked to go and lift when it came to squats. And so I remember the first time ever that we put 500 pounds on that bar. And I stepped inside that rack and had the mirrors right there in front of you. And I put it on my shoulders, took a deep breath, and popped it off the rack and stepped back. Man, I could feel that weight in every part of my body. My shoulders, my back, my feet, my legs, every part of the bar. I could feel that weight upon me, the heavy weight of 500 pounds on me. And I started my descent. About halfway through, you know what? I thought, I'm in trouble. And I didn't stop that descent until the safety bar on the cage stopped me. I just dropped it. I could not. I went all the way down, and it stopped whenever it hit the safety bar. Right? That's the idea of sinfulness in our lives, is that it's upon you. It is a weight that cannot be removed, and it is dropping you. By the way, I did later on that summer get to 500 pounds, just so you know. Okay, not that day. But that's what the weight of sin does to us. And I love what John says here. As a matter of fact, this word for to take away sins, this word literally means to remove by lifting it away. It means to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised. Here's the incredible reality. Check this out. This is so amazing. You have a weight upon your life of sinfulness, and Jesus comes and he says, listen, and I'll back up a little bit. Whenever you do exercise, a squat, any kind, you always have a spotter, right? And if you can't get that weight, they see you struggling, they will try to help you lift it. Listen, Jesus is not a spotter. He doesn't come and help you lift it. He takes it off of you and he puts it on himself. He carries it for you. He removes it from you to the point where you get the credit for doing the weight, but he's the one that's doing all the work. That's what John says when he says, you know that he appeared to take away sins. Y'all, sin was weighed upon you and God said, I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to do the work for you. I'm taking that weight off of you. Y'all, have you ever been to that place where you feel the weight of sin? Have you felt the weight of sin and the burden that sin places upon your life? Have you ever felt it? I have. I hate sin. I hate it in my life. I can't wait to get to heaven one day and sin will be eradicated from our lives and we don't have to worry about having sinfulness in our lives and we can live with God perfectly. I can't wait till that day. But do you experience the burden of sin sometimes? How it weighs you down? Guys, Jesus has removed that from you so that you can experience deliverance from a wrathful God, from a God full of justice. You can experience deliverance from that punishment that you deserve on that sin because Jesus took that weight upon himself. Jesus has delivered us. That's what John wants us to see. He has given us life. And our life as a result of knowing Jesus is said in verse 6 here. He says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known. And he says, listen, guys, I want to tell you something. Jesus removed the weight of your life. He removed the sin off of you. Why in the world do you think that you can go and habitually live in that sin again? That's what he's saying. Actually, what he's really pointing out is if you continue to habitually live in that sin, then he never really took that weight off of you. Now we need to understand, y'all, he's not saying that people don't sin once they become a Christian. Look back at 1 John 1:8, 1:10. We will have sin in our lives. But there's a huge difference between living in a sinful lifestyle and every once in a while falling into sin. There's a huge difference. And John says, if Jesus has lifted that weight off of you, I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot habitually live in the sin. It proves you don't know him. If you habitually, every day, enjoy that sin and take part in that sin as a normal practice of your life. You see, it can't happen that way. Can't happen that way. As a matter of fact, you can't claim to know the deliverer if you're not delivered. Are you delivered from sin today? We're not calling anyone to perfection. We're calling you to a direction that says, I'm living for Christ and I may deal with sin here and there, but he gives me the power to overcome it and to leave it behind. And so we move in that direction of being delivered by Christ. And he's taken our problem away. Also, even a little bit further and worse is that we have an enemy. Jesus came to destroy our greatest enemy. Later on in verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Now, what's interesting about this idea of practice is here again, it's one time that he uses out of six times in this particular verse. This time it's a command. Let no one deceive you. Y'all, don't be steered off course. And this idea of deceiving is somebody coming and trying to take you and lie to you to the point where you get off course. Okay? They're plotting in a coordinates that's not the accurate coordinates in order to get you to go off path, off track. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. Now, who would deceive them at this point? We've talked about the idea of what's taking place in this particular letter. And the idea is this, that, hey, the body is evil. The spirit is good. The body won't go to heaven. This is what they believed, what the Gnostics, what the heretics believed. The body won't go to heaven, just the spirit will. So it doesn't matter what takes place in your body. You can do anything that you want in your body. It's not going to affect your eternity, is what they would teach. So just go on and sin because that's what the body's going to do anyways, and just know that God's forgiven your spirit. And John said, no. Your body and your spirit both will be in heaven. Now, how does that equate to our lifestyle today or our culture today? A lot of people will say, sin's no big deal. Everybody does it. Why does it matter? I mean, some people would take it so far as to say, well, God's a gracious God anyway. He's going to forgive you even if you do sin. What's the problem with that? Well, Paul in Romans chapter 6, he says this. Well, shall we say then, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? See, here's that idea that, listen, God's grace is big enough. It's big enough. You can experience God's grace. So just go and sin because he's going to give you grace anyways. That was the argument. So are we to go on and sin so the grace may abound? By no means. You kidding me? Is what Paul says? Are you kidding me? No, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been raised or baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too would walk in newness of life. Guys, it's not about doing things to get salvation. It's about your life being changed from within so that your outward act changes because of who you are, because your Father has changed hands from the devil to God, because he's delivered you, because he's destroyed the work of the evil one. Now look at this verse here that he says in verse 8. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning, okay, again, practice of sinning, that's a habitual act, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God has appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. Now, this word destroy is the idea of being tied up, being chained up. Whenever you're the child of the devil, let me tell you something, y'all. He doesn't want to let go of you. He's going to do everything that he can not to let go of you. He's going to work hard to make sure that you stay his. And when you are delivered by having that weight removed from you, that doesn't mean that Satan quits. It doesn't mean that he stops trying to affect your life and to change you and try to force you into thinking the way that he thinks. That's why John says, don't be deceived. Why would Satan want to deceive us? Because he is the one that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10, right? He wants to wreak havoc on your life and to wreck your life. John says, that's the old father. Okay, he's got you tied up and shackled in sin. But I love what that word means. When he says he was to destroy the works of the devil, you know what destroy means? It has the idea of loosening a rope. It has the idea of untying or unbounding somebody. It has the idea of making sure that that person and their chains are completely broken apart. To break destructively is the idea there. Jesus has not only lifted the weight off of you, but he has destroyed the power of Satan in your life so that you can walk in God. So he said he's done this work. He's delivered you. He's destroyed the works of the enemy so that you might experience life, so that you might live according to your new life in who Christ is. Now, this devil, you know what the word devil means? It means accuser. It means slanderer. So do you think that once you change from one father to the other, once God, the good father, adopts you, you think this old father is going to stop slandering you? No, he's going to ramp up his efforts. And so we quit listening to that and we listen to who we are in God because of who God has made us to be and what God has done for us. Without Jesus, you're chained in sin. You're chained in sin without Jesus. You know, if we think back about the prisons that they would have in the Roman times, and I've actually seen one of them. Actually, I've been down in one of them. It was literally a hole in the ground. Whenever Paul would have written 2 Timothy, he was in one of these prisons. They would have dropped him into this hole in the ground. They would have gone down and they would have chained him to a wall. So not only if the prison wasn't enough, they would have chained him to a wall. That's the picture of our lives in sin, that we were in this dungeon chained to a wall. And Jesus came in with a sledgehammer and he broke those chains apart and he lifted you out of the hole and he said, you're free. You're free to go and live life. You're free to be able to experience what I've created you to experience. Now, let me ask you a question. Would somebody that's been freed from a horrific circumstance like Paul was in, would they run back in and jump into that hole and say, I'm home again? No, they've run from it, right? That's the idea that John is wanting us to understand, that if you are a believer, not only just a believer, but a child of God, you don't run back and live within the context of your sinfulness. You don't fall into that hole, rather jump into the hole to live in that context of sinfulness. You go the other direction. You live life according to what God has allowed you to be. Now, the last point is this. Live like you're His. Live like you're His. In verse 9, he gives the first idea of actually having this birth in God. He says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who the children of God are and the children of the devil are. Y'all, I've told you this story before, but when I was in high school and I began to go back into a partying lifestyle, you know what was in my mind ringing in my ears? You can't do that. You're my child. Conviction in my heart and in my life, every time that I would go to one of these places and pick up something to drink that I shouldn't, I would have this resounding, you're my child. You can't do this. Listen, if you have experienced the destruction of your chains and the deliverance of the weight off of your life, God says you're naturally going to live a life that is not habitually in that sin. And even if you try to, the Spirit's going to come and say, no, you can't. That's not okay with me. You belong to me. I paid too much. How are you living? How are you living? Just like Dad. You know, what's funny is that I told you about my dad. My dad was into a lot of things just as far as working and using his hands. And I've become that same person. Well, there was a friend of mine that I played on his dad's baseball team. Okay, his name was Rob. And his dad was a neat guy, a nice guy. And so played Little League baseball with him. Later on down the line, I actually saw Rob's Facebook page this week. And I noticed that, you know what Rob does? He coaches his daughter's softball team, just like his dad coached our baseball teams. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He's doing a lot of the same things that his dad was doing. You know what? His dad was my coach. But I'm not doing the same things that his dad did. I'm not living out my life according to the way his dad did. I'm living my life the way that my dad did. I'm living my life in some similar ways that my dad would do. That's John's point here. If your father is the God of heaven, then you're going to walk in the righteous deeds. Not to get to God, but because God's gotten to you. Now, if you're of the devil, you're going to continually walk in sinfulness and enjoy every minute of it. And not have any conviction and think, boy, that's my life. I love it. I can't wait to go and do this on Friday nights, Saturday nights, Monday mornings, whatever it may be. That's what John's saying. Are you just like your dad? Are you living like your dad? Because your practice ultimately proves your lineage. So the question that we must come back to in all of this, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Is it the God in heaven who has offered you deliverance and destruction of the evil deeds of Satan? Or is it the devil? Who's your daddy? Now, if God is our dad, if God is our dad, then what we must do is to recognize all that He's done for us and to remind ourselves often all that He's done for us and to chase after Him as much as possible. You know what that means? That means that we are putting our minds, our hearts, our lives in His Word, because that's, after all, how we hear from Him and obey it. When we see Jesus doing something in the Scripture, you know what? If we have the ability to do it, we ought to be doing the same thing. Who's your daddy? I think more importantly, in this morning that we've got to ask the question, who's your daddy, is this: do I really know God as my Savior? If I do, I'm going to act like my dad. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Like I said, this is a tough text to look at, a tough text to consider, based upon the fact that nobody likes to talk about sin. Nobody likes to talk about that, but it is so essential for us to realize, am I practicing sin and I don't care about any of the repercussions, or am I convicted by that sin and desiring to live the other direction? Where are you today? Maybe God's hit some things in your life. Maybe God's pinpointed specific sins that you need to confess to Him and repent of. Maybe you need to come and say, I don't know the Father. I don't know God the Father. I got the wrong dad. If that's you here today, you need to get that dealt with. Because if you haven't noticed, time is running out. It keeps moving faster with every year that passes. Where are you? Lord Jesus, I thank You so much that You came to give us what we could not get on our own. You came to do for us what we could not do on our own. And You've allowed us to be able to know You in such a way that we are children of God. We're adopted by God. We've been rescued from a terrible father that wants to harm us and destroy our lives to a father who wants to give us a blessing in life. So Lord, help us to cling to You. God, help us to take what is said here in 1 John and not only think about our own lives, but think about the lives around us. Think about how we can take this message to others and to lovingly show them how they can have a good father. So we thank You for all that You've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me? We're going to have a short time of invitation. If you guys need to respond in any way, even if that means standing where you're at and praying before God and saying, God, I need Your help. He's always there to hear you. He's always there to hear you. No matter what it is. You do business with God as He's shown you whatever it may have been in your heart that you need to do business with. All right, let's sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the name above and ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You. Holy, there is no one like You. There is none beside You. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You.
He is worthy of every name. I love that song. He is worthy of every song that we could give and so much more. So much more. I want to let y'all know a couple of things. As you know, probably a week from tomorrow, we start VBS. Okay, going to be a great time for a lot of the kids, but it's also an opportunity for ministry in our community. And so if you have not gotten one of those signs out there, you can grab one of those signs and put it out in your yard this week just to let people know, hey, we've got a Vacation Bible School. We would love for you to be a part of it. If you've got some people that you want to invite, It's a great place to have them come and join us. Also, I want to let you know this is kind of maybe a little small thing, but we've got a lot of senior adults that sometimes have a hard time crossing the street in the parking lot. And oftentimes, if there's not a parking spot right here in the front, they'll leave and not come to church at all. And so the request that's been made of me is to let you all know if you are able to walk, which I think everybody in here is, would you please park across the street instead of taking these spots here and leave those for those that need those closer spots, all right? Small thing, but you guys can help in that if you would. Let's pray and we'll be out of here. Lord Jesus, we declare that you alone are God. We're so grateful for you and who you are, grateful for all that you've given to us. Lord, would you help us to walk in your righteousness? Help us to walk in the way that you have allowed us to be like you. Help us to do all that we can to show who you are through our lives. So, Lord, would you do in us what we cannot do and help us to increasingly become more and more like you as we live our lives? We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.